Thank the Lord that we were able to come and visit with you all. Appreciate everyone that's here this morning. Definitely appreciate the Lord being here with us this morning. Pray that He would bless the message here, and pray the Lord would bless me to be able to deliver it in a way that would be pleasing to Him and a benefit to us. And why did Jesus have to die? That's going to be one of the questions that we talk about this morning. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 6. There's one verse that says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So basically, when it says the wages of sin, it's really talking about the consequence of it, or what you get in return for it, in a sense. So when you're working on a job, they pay you wages, and that's a result of what you get for exchange for your labor, right? And so with sin, it's saying that what you get in exchange is death. So that is one of the reasons why Jesus came, because sin brought about a separation between us and God. I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Verse 17. We'll start at 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So here God has created man, he's breathed in him the breath of life and made him a living soul. And so essentially man's life or his existence was connected with God. God gave him the breath of life, which had given him the ability to live and to breathe. And God tells him in verse 17 that you may eat of any tree in the garden. That means you have the ability to, you have the opportunity to, you have that choice to. You can eat of any tree in this garden that you want to eat of. But I warn you, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. You know, I think about this statement, and I think a lot of times we can look at it from a perspective that God is telling him, I warn you that if you eat of that tree, I'm going to kill you. But I don't believe that's what God was saying. He said, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. It's not saying, it's not like an ultimatum and saying, if you eat of it, I'm going to get you. He's just explaining the results of it. If you eat of this tree, something's going to happen. Something that you've not experienced before, something that you are maybe completely unaware of, what the ramifications are, or what the results are, or how that's going to play out in your life. But I'm telling you right now that if you do it, you'll never be the same. You're going to die. And so God was giving them a warning and saying that if you eat of this tree, it's going to change something. And so when we go on and we read a little bit further, we find out that Adam and his wife both partook of the tree that they were warned not to partake of. And when we read, we find that God came into the garden to seek out His friend, Adam. And he's calling unto him, saying, Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam had hid himself. And it says that the Lord asked him, why are you hiding yourself? He says, because I was naked. And God says, who told you that you were naked? In verse 11 of chapter 3, he said, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? You know, we see a picture here of the result of him doing what he did. He ate of the tree, and immediately it affected his relationship with God. Immediately, there was something that was a shameful thing, that he was not able to stand in the Lord's presence with confidence anymore, with assurance, but he had something wrong with him. He had something that was embarrassing, or it was uncomfortable, and it affected their relationship to a high degree, that they could no longer have a sweet fellowship that they used to have, because he had partaken of this tree that God had told him not to do. You know, we can look at it. Adam didn't really know what death meant. I don't believe, because he hadn't experienced it. It wasn't something that they experienced. I don't know. Maybe they had the death of animals before that. I don't know. It doesn't really say. But he experienced something that he had never experienced before. He was no longer in sweet communion with the Lord. And that life source, if you will, was cut off. I'm reminded of the scriptures where it says that the branches that were connected to the vine survived and flourished and bare fruit. But those branches that were cut off withered and died. And unfortunately, that's what took place there in the garden, is that their branch was severed from God. And there was a beginning of a withering away that took place. And they gradually began to die as a result from this separation. They spiritually died right away, but it also affected them physically, and they began to die and had a limit of their days from then on. And we experience those limits to our days now, which are much shorter than what they had then. But that separation, that broken communion with man and God, was the reason why Jesus came to die. He wanted to restore that back. He wanted that back. That separation that was there, that death that occurred, there needed to be something to take place that would restore union with us and God again. When I think about it, and I'm not trying to introduce some new doctrine to you all or anything like that, but I'd like for us to think about something real quick too. When Eve partook of that tree, you know, the devil tempted her. The devil brought, you know, temptations to her, saying, if you'll eat of it, this will happen and that will happen. And God surely knows that if you eat of it, you'll be as God. And gave her all kinds of things to desire to partake of that tree. And I don't know if many people ever really talk about this, but she ate of the tree. What do you think happened to her and Adam when she did that? You know, we read about it, and it's like, it's probably one verse where it says she ate of it and then Adam ate of it, but when she ate of that tree, now think about it. This was Adam and Eve, his companion, his helpmeet, the one that none of the animals would meet that. None of the animals could be that connection to him, that union to him, that fellowship to him, that relationship. None of them could match that. She was his relationship. And she partook of that tree. Now think about it. I mean, Adam did it, and you see the results of it, that it severed his relationship with God, that they could not be in the sweet fellowship that they once had. Do you think that did not happen with her? She partook of that tree. She became different. She died, in a sense, and I believe that that affected his relationship with her. I don't believe that their relationship would have been the same after that. If he had been able to withstand, they were different. It was not going to be the same anymore. And part of me wonders if Adam did not partake simply because he didn't want to be separated from her. You know, the scripture says that Eve was deceived. Eve did it. She got tricked into it. Eve was tempted. She was tricked and everything else. But the scriptures say in 1 Timothy 2 and 14, we'll go ahead and read it. But the scriptures say that Adam was not deceived. Maybe it's... Oh, wait, yeah. 1 Corinthians, or 1 Timothy 2 and 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Eve was deceived. She got tricked into it. Adam was not. And the reason why is because Adam knew something happened. He knew something happened to Eve when she did that. Not only because of what God said what would happen, but because of the effect and the ramifications it had on his relationship with his wife. She was no longer the same. And I wonder if his temptation wasn't that he wanted to have that relationship back. And, you know, sadly, he did it in a way that brought death into himself and to all the world. It says Adam's transgression. It doesn't say Eve's. She did it first, but that wasn't what sent everybody into a tailspin of sin. Adam's transgression. And so Adam partook, and because of that, sin on through the ages, we've all developed that separation from God as a result of the sin that Adam committed. But I think that he did it because he didn't want to be separated from her. God wanted us to be restored to him. Adam wanted to be restored to his wife. He did it through death. Right? But it was a death of sin. He chose to disobey God in order to restore the relationship that he had with his wife. And because of that, we're all in that boat with him. The boat of sin that we have inherited through him. But God wanted a restoration too. He wanted us to be restored to him, and that communion to be restored unto him. And so he sent forth his Son to die for you and for me. Death, once again. But not the death of sin and of disobedience, but rather the death of obedience. It says Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the sacrifice that he gave was a sacrifice of obedience unto God the whole way through. And in his death, he brought deliverance and salvation into our soul. That was the sacrifice acceptable unto God. Not what Adam had done, and maybe Adam had a desire to bring back reconciliation with his wife, but he did it the wrong way. And that he sinned in order for them to not be separated again. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So, Jesus, when he came to die, he didn't come to die just for the minor transgressions, if you will. The people that just kind of made a little bit of mistakes, you know. Maybe they told a little lie to somebody, or maybe they were dishonest in a trade or something like that. He came to die even for that person that did the most despicable thing you could ever think of to be done. He died for that too. And I mean, it's the whole spectrum. You know, from the least of the sins, whatever you might put there, to the greatest of the sins and whatever you might put there. Because I would say that not all of us would maybe put the same thing up here or the same thing down here. But the reality of it is that he paid the price for all of it in between. And so we picture it from ourselves and say, he did it for the ungodly. And then he says, for scarcely would a person be willing to die for a righteous person, right? Or even someone that is a really good person. Some would even dare to die. But he came to die for the worst of the worst. And I mean, I thank God for that. Because I'm up on this other pinnacle here, if you will. I fall up here. And so I needed that. You know, some that are maybe down here can maybe have a hard time wrestling with the idea that Jesus really needed to die for them. Was it really that serious? You know, I mean, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person, you know. But the Scriptures say that the wages of sin is death. So whatever that sin was, it creates a separation that needs to be restored. And the only way to restore that separation was the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. To be able to have a relationship with God similar to what it was with him and Adam in the garden. That sweet communion. That's what the Lord has been endeavoring to bring back throughout the whole Scriptures. It's for us to have that communion with Him once again. That valuable connection between us and God. And I believe that there's many people roaming around the streets today that have no idea what they're missing out on. They have no idea how valuable that little relationship is. Because they've lived their whole life without it. And so it can be difficult maybe to explain to them what that connection is and how valuable it is. And God gives us a glimpse of how valuable it is by allowing His Son to come and die for our place. He didn't let his son come and die for the best person there is on the earth that still needed deliverance, but he allowed his son to come and die on the earth for that worst of worst sinners. Every one of us he came to die for. I don't know which verse. Let's start back at 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So there we have it. Death has passed unto all of us, putting us in a place where we need that deliverance, or we need that salvation. We need that restoration with God. Every one of us needs that. If you don't know it, I pray the Lord would help you to know it today. If you don't have that connection with God, if you don't have that sweet communion between you and Him, I mean, imagine Adam being in the garden and feeling like he's exposed. The Bible explains it in such a way that it's physical exposure. If I was without clothes, I would be exposed, I would be embarrassed, I would be uncomfortable, I would be hiding from you all. And the Bible uses it to help us see what was happening. But in the spiritual sense, Adam was exposed before God. There was a flaw there. There was something wrong there. And every one of us has that exposure before God without Jesus Christ. Without that blood being applied and that washing away or that cleansing power of Jesus' blood upon us, that washes away those flaws and washes away those transgressions and allows us to stand before God in newness of life. Without that, we are embarrassed and uncomfortable and cannot be in His presence. It's a result. It's not because God is saying, get away from me, you sinned and I don't want you in my presence. It's not that. You cannot be in His presence. You cannot be in His presence and not be uncomfortable and not have it affect your relationship with Him if you don't deal with those sins or those things that are in your heart that are contrary to Him. It's the same. If you maintain that sin in your life and that sin in your heart, it affects your relationship with Him. You cannot have sweet communion with Him. I don't care how you want to whitewash it or explain it away or it won't happen. And we know it because we have relationships with people that we're just not the same anymore. When you get saved and you get delivered and you want to follow after the Lord and you want to be obedient to His Word and what He says to do, and you have those old friends that you used to hang out with and they're still doing the same thing, they haven't changed a bit. But it's not the same anymore. We don't have that sweet fellowship anymore because I'm different. You may be the same, but I'm different. And it affects us. And that is the same as what takes place with us in God. Now, if you're not trying to have a relationship with God, you might not notice it. You may not even know that there's a separation or there's something hindering you from having a relationship with Him. But when you seek after Him and you want to have a relationship with Him and you want to know Him intimately and you want to have that sweet fellowship, you're going to know real fast that something needs to be removed, something needs to be dealt with for you to have that connection with Him. And He's made a remedy for us. He's made a remedy for us that we can come to Him and have that fellowship with Him through the death of His Son. He gives us an opportunity to have a restoration in our relationship with Him. Let's read verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Because of what Adam did, it put everybody under judgment and under condemnation because we inherited that separation. Parents to child, we inherited that separation. But even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. Thank the Lord. Upon all men. You know, one of the things that I often asked and thought about, I understand to a point, you know what I mean? I mean, there's stuff in the sacrifice that Jesus made, and there's things with regards to why His blood had to be shed and that are still, you know, maybe can be difficult to understand all the rams and reasons why it's this way, but one of the things that I often thought about was, okay, Jesus had to die, all right? Why couldn't it have been just a simple death? You ever thought about that? Why, okay, Jesus has to die, well, why can't it just be, something real easy and light? Why did they have to beat Him? Why did they have to put thorns on His head and mock and ridicule and spit on Him? And I mean, why did they have to mistreat Him in such a way? Why did they, when you get into the cross and what that meant and how they died on the cross, and I mean, it's like they're struggling for life. They have an opportunity to save themselves by pushing their legs up or something like that, and it relieves them where they can get air again. But then they get tired and their legs go down. And I mean, you're fighting for your life and you have ability to save yourself in a sense if you can just keep enough energy to do so. And I mean, it's a suffering. Suffering. Intense suffering. And I mean, man throughout the years has tried to, come up with ways of killing people that is just, oh. I mean, you read that Fox's Book of Martyrs and you're just like, wow, Some of the ways that they've thought about taking people's lives in capital punishment. So basically, this is justifiable. We can cut your head off justifiably for the law's sake. Or we can hang you, or we can put you on a cross, and you won't die right away. You might be up there days. Why? Because they have a degree of sin, right? People, if you were to ask somebody, okay, this person lied, all right? And then this person, he committed a horrific crime. I mean, just unimaginable what they did. What capital punishment would you apply to this one, and which one would you apply to that one? It would be hard for us to imagine that this one needed to be hung on a cross for a week and, beat half death, And you might say, well, they have this lethal injection deal, right? Well, let's just do it calmly and peacefully, and they just go to sleep and they're gone, You might go ahead and let that happen to him, but this guy, no. Huh. We need to make an example of this fella here. That's too easy. What he did, it takes something else to pay for that. And so I was thinking about it, why did Jesus have to suffer so much? But He died and suffered for every sin. And so you might look at it and say, well, he didn't need to go through all that for me. I didn't do anything super horrible. You know what I mean? I lived a pretty good life. You know what I mean? I obeyed my parents. I did what they told me to do most of the time. Right? Not all the time. I'm sorry to tell you, not every one of us has done everything all the time the right way, right? But you know, I mean, you see how a person could say, wasn't really necessary for it to be all like that. But he didn't just die for you. He died for that other guy too. And for us to look at it and think that it's, you know, maybe justifiable, well, yeah, I mean, if I could imagine a worse way, I would do it worse, but I guess it meets it enough. People are like that. Maybe you're not like that. But there are people that will look on that and think that's too easy a death for him. I would have given him a worse one. I just can't imagine how to do it worse. But Jesus paid the price, I would say, at the worst degree. Because he was paying the price for every person. He did it to the utmost. Where there cannot be any squirming around and saying, well, that death wasn't enough. It doesn't suffice for this guy. No, it does suffice. It suffices for every one of us. And it is for every one of us. He died for you and he died for me. And he did it so that we can be reconciled into him. So that we can have that relationship once again with him that they had in that garden. I wonder how many times Adam thought about, oh, I really missed that communion that I had with the Lord. I really missed the times when we would just sit and talk and fellowship and in the cool of the evening and we'd have our little walks, and how he longed to have that again. And you know the Lord longed to have it too. He said, oh man, I really miss you, Adam. It's just not the same anymore. And I so much want it to be the same. I so much want to have that connection with your children and your grandchildren and all on down the line, all the way down to you and to me. He really longs to have that connection. But there's something that can hinder that. There's something that can put a wedge in between that. And he's made it an opportunity. He's made it available for us to get that out of the way. But so many people choose not to avail themselves of it. For whatever reason, they choose not to avail themselves of that opportunity to have that sweet fellowship with him. And I believe sometimes people choose death like Adam did because they don't want to break the relationships that they have with others. And they choose them rather than God. Because it can happen even to us now, you know. The husband and wife, you know, they're serving the Lord, and then one decides they want to go off. And they want to do something else. They want to live a different life. And they allow themselves to be cut off from the vine. And it affects their relationship. You are close together. You're companions. I mean, you're confidants. That's close. It's very difficult to allow that separation to be there. There's a desire, a longing for that to be restored. But may the Lord help us not to choose Adam's method. of going off into sin with them just to keep from having a separation be there. May the Lord help us to value our relationship with Him and to be obedient to Him and to allow that sweet communion to maintain. And the Lord can bring about another solution for us. A solution that brings restoration without disobedience. Which what He did with Jesus. He brought about a resolution without disobedience. Jesus didn't have to sin to restore us in a right relationship with God. And we don't have to sin in order to help someone restore their relationship with God. You know, I was in prison and I was talking to a guy that was endeavoring to serve the Lord, and he had some great plan or idea about how to help people get saved, you know? And you know what his plan and his idea was? To act like them and to be like them. Right? And make connections with them, and somehow that's going to give him a relationship that helps them somehow to find God. You know that that's not how to win souls for Christ. We don't win souls for Christ by walking in disobedience unto God. It's rather by walking in obedience unto the Lord, where they're able to see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Where they can see that sweet fellowship that we have with the Lord and the joy that comes in our hearts from that fellowship and from that communion. And how He blesses our lives as a result of it. And how we can honestly say that our lives with Christ far exceeds our lives without Him. I mean, I testified and I did it while I was in prison that my life in Christ was better than all of my life before without Him. And it could be unimaginable. I mean, I'm sitting there with a life sentence under bondage and under, you know, condemnation, if you will. But you know, the peace of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God poured out on my heart, and having that freedom in my heart and in my soul that I could sleep at night. I did not deserve that. But God gave me the ability in that environment to sleep like a baby at night. And yes, it was a huge blessing. Better than all my life prior. That is the restoration that we're trying to give to people. And what they can have. That is the desire. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord. He gave us an opportunity to be reconciled, and many of us have availed ourselves of that opportunity. And we have that sweet fellowship. We have that reunion with the Lord that we can speak to Him and commune with Him and fellowship with Him. And we can be a partaker of His overshadowing presence in this world. And we can have peace in the midst of turmoil and unrest and still have a sweet confidence in our Lord. He's restored that into us and given us that restoration through Jesus Christ. And He has also given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given unto us an opportunity to try to help others to find that restoration. That sweet communion with God. that promise that God loves you and wants to have fellowship with you individually. He knows you by name. He knows the hairs that are on your head. And He loves you and cares about you. And He looks at you like He looked at Adam and saying, I wish I could have that fellowship once again that we once had. And He longs for that connection with you and with your friend and with your co-worker and with your parent that maybe isn't saved, or your sibling that's not saved, or your cousin that you grew up with that's not saved. He longs to have that sweet communion with each of them as well, so much so that we can give them that message and it be the truth. God loves you so much that He wants to be connected with you. And He wants to have sweet fellowship with you. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. It's as if God was beseeching you. The word that we're giving unto you, or this gospel, this good news that we're giving unto you, is as if God was giving it to you. It's His word. It's His message. Him giving it unto you. And we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If you don't know that reconciliation, if you don't have that sweet fellowship and that sweet communion with the Lord, be reconciled to God. Avail yourself of the opportunity. Avail yourself of that opportunity to be able to cry out unto Him and say, Lord, I want that remedy. I'm thankful that you sent a remedy, and I'm asking you to give me the remedy. I agree that I needed the death of your Son to save me from my sins. I have fallen short of your glory, and I need you to restore me into your presence or into your sweet fellowship with you. And He's going to answer that prayer, and He's going to allow you to enter into a relationship with Him. Be reconciled to God. Don't throw that away, that opportunity. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning about how the disciples, Jesus told them, come follow me. And, you know, they had to leave everything to do that. I mean, they traipsed around the country with Him for 3.5 years. But that was such a valuable opportunity, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, that they were able to be there with the Messiah, the one that they had waited for, the one that they told stories about when they were babies and children. And, oh, when the Messiah comes, He's going to restore Israel. He's going to do this, and He's going to save us, and He's going to deliver us. And, oh, the Messiah, the Messiah. And here He is. And He says, come follow me. Thank the Lord they didn't resist. Thank the Lord they didn't say, well, I'm too busy. You know, I've got a lot of things to do. But they went ahead and did it. They went ahead and dropped what they were doing and followed the Lord. And I say that, may the Lord help us. We have an opportunity. If you've got breath in your lungs right now, you have opportunity to have fellowship with God, to be able to walk in sweet communion with the Lord. Don't fail to take advantage of that opportunity. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, essentially. Not a one of us knows whether we're going to live out the day. You know, we can think that we will, just like we think the sun's going to come up every morning. But one day, maybe it won't. Maybe one day, the sky will unfold and everything has changed. And there won't be another opportunity after that. We have an opportunity to enter into this through faith. And once the sky splits open, it's no longer faith. It's known. I pray the Lord would help us to take advantage of the opportunity we have and be reconciled to Him. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a beautiful thing. I pray the Lord would help us to avail ourselves of it and to receive that sweet communion that we have and to protect it if you have it. Don't let the devil trick you or to draw you away and because of your desire to preserve some other relationship or some other connection that you have. Keep your connection with God. Keep your communion with Him and allow Him to resolve those things for you. I want to serve the Lord. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. Pray for me.